Well, good morning, everybody. You know, as a preacher, it's always nice to be invited back. It can mean either two things. Either you were appreciated the last time, or they were so desperate they're scraping the barrel and no one else is available. I hope that it was the former. Now, when Rodney invited me, although I was delighted to accept, as I know how good the food is, and you can probably tell that I like the food, I was a bit concerned because he wanted me to use the theme of change. And those that were here last year may remember the theme was there is a season for everything. Now, similar in some ways, really, to today's theme. So I guess today was one of those challenges that life can throw at you. So I prepared without trying to repeat too much of what I said last year. However, I don't suppose many of you remember what I actually said last year. So I know many people, and I include myself, can't remember word for word a sermon that was said the other day. You know, so let alone a year ago. And certainly as we get older, it seems that our memory fades a little bit. Some of you have probably got that to come in the future. A couple in their 80s were having a problem remembering things. So they decided to go to their doctors for a checkup. The doctor tells them that they're physically okay, but they might want to start writing things down to help them remember. Late that night, whilst they're watching the TV, the old man gets up from his chair. His wife says, "Oh, where are you going?" "To the kitchen for the drink, for a drink," he replies. She asks, "Well, will you get me a piece of cake?" The husband said, "Sure." She gently reminds him, "Don't you think perhaps you should write it down so you don't forget it?" He said, "No, I can certainly remember that." Then the woman says, "Well, I would like some strawberries on top. You better write it down because I know you'll forget." The man replies, "I can remember that. You want some cake with strawberries." She adds, "Well, yeah, really, I'd like some whipped cream on the top as well. Now, I'm certain you're going to forget that, so you'd better write it down, okay?" So irritated, she says, "I don't need to write it down, woman. I can remember you want cake with strawberries and whipped cream on top." He then grumbles off into the kitchen. And about 30 minutes afterwards, the old man returns from the kitchen and he hands his wife a plate of eggs and bacon. She stares at the plate for a moment and says, "Well, where's the toast?" You know, change is difficult. Most of us resist change, even if it's in our own interest. You'll have to bear with me. I brought a backup laptop with me because the fittings here are different, so I'm going to have to jump between there and there. Okay. So the standard keyboard is a good example of that. There, have you noticed where the most frequently used keys are located? They're placed as far apart as possible. The original purpose of this arrangement was to actually slow down typing speeds. You see, keys on the machines that were made in the 1800s used to jam if the typist went too fast. About 40 years ago, a keyboard called the Dvorak simplified keyboard was developed. And on this keyboard, the most frequently used keys are in the home row. And the right hand does more work, 56%, than the left. Tests show that typists can greatly increase their speeds up to 5 times, with no increase in errors. But still, we labour on with a keyboard designed to be inefficient. Why? Well, we don't like change. Now, we live in a rapidly changing world. not only is technology changing, but also our habits, our thinking, our moral compass and values also. On a positive note, some changes have been of great benefit. Now, for example, in healthcare. Although we might have to wait a bit longer for our appointment, as our population increases at a rapid rate, we are, on average, living a lot longer than our ancestors. There's been great advances in cancer treatments. You know, encouragement to change unhealthy habits, such as giving up smoking, adopting healthy eating. Well, I'm not really sure what's better for us, cake with strawberries and cream, or eggs and bacon. You know, sometimes the goalpost seems to shift, doesn't it, on their advice. 1 minute butter's bad for you, next they're telling you you can eat butter, which I'm so pleased about, but although I'm not supposed to have too much butter. But there you go. You know, my doctor's nurse told me years ago that a red wine every night was good for reducing my cholesterol levels. The only problem was, I only recently found out that it should have been a glass and not a bottle. And I can remember when I was 4, we got our first TV. A tiny little 6-inch TV. Now, funny enough, my dad was only a painter and decorator, and he didn't have a great deal of money, but his best friend had that little 6-inch TV, and he won, I think it was like an 8-inch one, in a raffle somewhere, so he gave my dad this little 6-inch screen, and we just got it just before the coronation. And I remember my house being packed, 50 or 60 people in there, all crammed in, because we had the only TV down our street, I think, watching the coronation. You know, and of course it had little black and white screen, didn't it? And of course, only one channel in them days, all you had was the BBC. And yet today, what have we got? Now, I can watch over 200 channels on a 42-inch high-definition screen with crystal clear pictures, and even without wires attached now, I can watch pictures all around my house and other TVs through my little skybox. Amazing. You know, although there is some truth in the saying, if it ain't broke, don't fix it, generally, I think we must acknowledge that most things change for the good. Now, I'm aware that Barnardo's has undergone many changes. Well, I don't work for Barnardo's. You know, I've been speaking at the Christian Fellowship some time, and of course, I do keep my ears open, and I do hear things, and I've prayed into situations. And I guess there are even more changes on the way. And I'm sure that most have improved the organisation. Though sadly, others probably would make Thomas John Barnardo turn in his grave. Nobody likes change, especially in work patterns. It can, and it often does, cause us great stress. I know this to be true by my own personal experience. After learning and fine-tuning my skills as a police officer, after 5 years, the government of the day decided to rush through the Police and Criminal Evidence Bill. And due to the speed that bill was introduced, policemen, especially in the Met, who I worked for, were not given sufficient training for this massive change in police procedures. I'd previously been trained by spending 18 weeks full-time at Hendon Police College and a further 2 years continual training during my probationary period. Do you know how much retraining I got on PACE, as that bill was entitled, which was a massive change in police procedures? I got half a day. You know, retraining us properly would have meant taking so many officers off the street that the police force or police services now known would have collapsed. You know, if you're thinking you're having a hard or stressful time, just imagine being a policeman giving evidence at the Old Bailey, like I had to, shortly after the introduction of this bill, being cross-examined by a smart defence barrister who by hook or by crook will try to tear you apart to get his client off. And he'd ask such awkward things as, what section and verse of the new legislation gave me the right to perform certain procedures? I wonder how you deal with stress and relationships, especially if you're working in the office. Secret clip from Bernardo's head office. Of course, none of you get up to them sort of things, do you? I'm sure you're all very unstressed and wonderful. From time to time, lobsters have to leave their shells. I wasn't aware of this until I looked this up online. Apparently, it's a necessary part of their growth process. While they are growing, they need their shell to protect them from being torn apart. And yet, as a result of having grown on the inside, their old shell would soon become their prison and finally their coffin. The tricky part for the lobster is that brief period of time between the old shell is discarded and the new one is formed. During that terrible, vulnerable period, the transition must be so scary for the lobster. Currents chiefly cartwheel you from coral to kelp. Hungry schools of fish are ready to make you part of their food chain. For a while at least, that old shell must look pretty good, even if it has begun to feel a bit like your kid sister's girdle. Sometimes lobsters die between shells. That's life and death in the ocean blue. But sadly, perhaps it's not as sad as the possibility of slowly suffocating in a shell that no longer fits. No, we're not that different from lobsters. If we didn't have that shell, a structure, a framework within which to grow, then I doubt that any of us would have made it this far. My vision and my hope for this retreat day is that together we can work through some of the growing pains that can come through changes and challenges in this ever-changing world and the problems it will throw at us. You know, I hope and pray that as we open ourselves up to not only hearing God's voice, that we will leave this place today better equipped to live in the ever-changing world, whether you're working or not. You know, it can be a difficult place at times. As a Christian evangelist, I wish I could promise people that to sign on the dotted line means that as a Christian, you'll have no troubles or anxieties, all that will be finished. In his book, Rethinking the Church, in a chapter called Rethinking Christian Discipleship, James Emery White says this. Some of you may remember comedian Yakov Smirnov. He said when he first came to the United States from Russia, he wasn't prepared for the incredible variety of instant products available on American grocery stores. He says, on my first shopping trip, I saw powdered milk. You just add water and you get milk. And then I saw on another shelf powdered orange juice. You just add water and you get orange juice. Well, and then what did I see? I saw baby powder. And I thought to myself, wow, what a country. One of the most basic assumptions made about life change is that it happens instantly, and certainly for a Christian, at salvation. And according to his belief, when someone gives his life or hers to Christ, there is an immediate, substantive, in-depth, miraculous change in habits, attitudes, and character. As a result, disciples are born, not made. The question for rethinking discipleship is this. Are these assumptions valid? If they are, then work in this formula in life of the church should consistently give the same result. A new community of people who are becoming increasingly like Jesus in their life and thought. If that is not the answer a church gets when it looks for the equation, then it needs to rethink whether the formula is sound. However, you know, what I can promise you is that if you haven't already taken that step of faith, or maybe you think God is distant, is that God loves all of us. He longs to enrich our lives. Now, he sent his son Jesus to earth to live amongst us, to experience life on earth. And by his example and teaching, we can live as God intended us to live. Am I a perfect Christian? No, and John will tell you, he knows I'm not. You know, I can't call myself perfect by any stretch of the imagination. Do I still face trials and temptations? Yes. Do I still get frustrated and even angry when things don't go according to my plan? Not quite as bad as those on the screen, but yeah. However, God hasn't finished with me yet. And I probably won't be perfect until I go to heaven. If I ever meet a Christian who says they're perfect, I don't expect their faith, but I know they're a liar. Even the Bible says in John, if you say you're without sin, you're a liar and you deceive yourself. But the good news is, God forgives us. There's a story about a woman who lived in Philadelphia neighbourhood that was going downhill very fast. The area was becoming increasingly overcrowded, noisy and dirty. There were drug dealers on all corners. It was a bad situation. The woman decided something would have to be done about it. She knew that money would be required to change the situation. Consequently, she started a fundraising drive. She called people, she sent letters, and she got financial support from private foundations. She finally raised $85,000. Then promptly used the money to move to another neighbourhood. True story. That's how some people respond to the world in which we live. They flee the scene of the grime or difficult situation they find themselves in. Yes, sometimes it's right to flee, to remove ourselves from difficult situations, but sometimes we do need to stand firm. That's why I consider it's vital to listen and be directed by God. The good news is that God can turn difficulties into opportunities. Excuse me. I did eventually leave the police force due to high levels of stress, particularly having to learn so much new legislation that has been thrown at you on a regular basis. I tell you that as you get older, it's hard not only to remember what your wife wants for tea, but to retain such information. However, by moving on, God has used me in his ministry and blessed me in abundant measures. You see, every cloud has a silver lining. When Apple computers fell on difficult days quite a while back, Apple's then young chairman, Steve Jobs, who sadly died, I think, last year, he travelled from the Silicon Valley to New York City. His purpose was to convince the Pepsi-Cola company's president, John Sculley, to move west and run his struggling company. As the two men overlooked the Manhattan skyline from Sculley's penthouse office, the Pepsi executive started to decline Jobs' offer. Financially, Sculley said, you'd have to give me $1 million salary, $1 million bonus, and $1 million severance. This is quite a few years ago. It's a hell of a lot of money. Flabbergasted, Jobs gulped and agreed. If Scully would move to California, but Scully would commit only to being a consultant from New York. At that, Jobs issued a challenge to Scully. Do you want to spend the rest of your life selling sugared water, or do you want to change the world? In his autobiography, Odyssey, Scully admitted that Jobs' challenge knocked the wind out of him. He said he'd become so caught up with the future at Pepsi, his pension, and whether his family could adapt to life in California, that the opportunity to change the world nearly passed him by. Instead, he put his life in perspective and he went to Apple. We all know how massive Apple became. Many people don't recognise a chance to change the world. Part of the Christian message is letting people know what a difference the gospel makes. Although I know Bernardo's is no longer considered to be a Christian organisation, I do know that the ethos is still based on Christian principles. I don't know what your role or your position is in Bernardo's, but you all have an important part to play. Now, from the lowest to the highest position, you are an important cog in the wheel. Whether you're in full paid employment or, like many are, a part-time volunteer, your actions can be instrumental in changing the lives of many children worldwide. And likewise, for those who are practicing Christians, where do we fit into our fellowships? St. Paul, in chapter 12 of his letter to the church in Rome, says this. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. Do not conform to a pattern of this world, but you'll be transformed by the rendering of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and approve what God's will is, his good, pleasing and perfect will. For by the grace given to me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment, in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function. So in Christ, we, though many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts, according to the grace given to each of us. Your gift is prophesying, and prophesy in accordance with your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is to encourage, then give encouragement. If it's giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, do it cheerfully. We come to the end of session one. I just want to summarise what I believe God wanted me to share with you in this first session. Shortly, you'll be having the break, some free time. Hope you've got your suntan lotion with you. Oh, perhaps you won't need it. But it's your time to do what you feel is right. There are some beautiful grounds here for you to explore, or the chapel if you want to seek some solace. For some, it'll be a good opportunity to relax and to unwind. Some may wish to meditate on some of the things that we've looked at. Jesus himself often had the need to withdraw to the Garden of Gethsemane to spend time with his Father in prayer and meditation. Can I encourage you to spend time listening to that small voice of God? In Paul's letter I just read, he talks about the renewing of your mind so that you'll find out more about God's perfect will for us. Although I
can guarantee some of you will be struggling with issues that life throws at us. I want you to know that God loves you. He wants the best for you and your families. I believe there are people here that really need to place their trust in God and to feel the peace, comfort and joy that passes all human understanding. You know, prayer is a two-way conversation. Ask God about changes that you might need to make in your private life, your work life, or perhaps your church life. Some might need to consider their attitude at work and play. And just to endorse what Rodney said earlier, John and I'd be more than happy to pray with any of you if you've got issues that, you know, are really dragging you down and making you stressed out. At Easter in my church, I preached on the last words of a dying man based on the story of Jesus and the two criminals that were crucified with him. Quite a well-known passage at Easter. And I had a list of quotes by some other famous people and their last famous dying words. I know I shared it at the Tuesday Fellowship, some of those things. And some were humorous, some were profound. Leonardo da Vinci, when surveying his life's work, said, "I have offended God and mankind because my work did not reach the quality it should have." Now, I'm no art expert, but I do know that for centuries, people have marveled and been impressed with his skill. However, he knew the truth. He could have done better. And I leave you with this thought. Are there things that we could have done better? Are there things that we need to change? Let's just have a look at this video before you disappear to spend your personal time of prayer and reflection.